Welcome to Preaching and Preachers, a weekly podcast devoted to those who preach and to the task of preaching itself. I'm your host, Jason Allen, president of Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. Today, I want to welcome Dr. Andrew Davis to the podcast. Dr. Davis serves as senior pastor of First Baptist Church of Durham, North Carolina, and is a visiting professor of church history at Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary. He's also a council member of the Gospel Coalition and author of the recently released book, The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. Andy, welcome to Preaching and Preachers.
Jason, it's great to be with you today.
Yeah, thank you for joining us. And when I came across your book here not too long ago, I immediately made a mental note to have a conversation with you about your book and about the topic you engage in the book. And so we look forward to doing that today. And we trust in a way that will be encouraging and helpful to our listeners. Hey, before we get into that, give us a little bit of an update on your family and your minister there at First Baptist and anything else that's new with you guys.
Yeah, for sure. I've been at FBC now. I'm in my 22nd year. My wife and I just passed our 32nd wedding anniversary. So she's been a huge, huge blessing to me. We've got five kids, and we just welcomed our first grandchild, a daughter, granddaughter, into the world. Her name's Sola. And so my daughter, Jenny, and her husband just, you know, welcome her into the world. So we're pretty excited to be grandparents.
Yeah. Did you say her name is Sola?
Sola as in Sola Gratia, Sola Grace. Her middle name is Grace.
Thankfully,
they didn't go with Latin for the middle name. So, but yeah, they're going to call her Sola. She's a sweet little thing. I had a chance to be with her this past weekend. So yeah, Sola.
Oh, that's sweet. Well, listen, you have been at your church now about 22 years. Is that right?
Exactly. Yeah.
And man, what a testimony of faithfulness there and perseverance. And from a distance, I've been able to know you, not closely, not personally, but from a distance to see and appreciate your ministry there and what the Lord is doing. For of course, many people are aware of your commitment to scripture memory. And you've written on that and spoken about that as well. Perhaps just a word or two about that commitment and what you've seen God do in your life through it.
Well, I can't think of a better discipline that a preacher in particular can give himself to. You know, your podcast zeroes in on preaching and preachers, and there is nothing that God has done in my life that better prepares me for week-by-week exposition, which is what I do. I'm an expository preacher, than the extended memorization of Scripture. When I say extended, I mean, you know, memorizing whole chapters, whole books, things like that. And it is a lot of work, but I constantly am encouraging the interns that we have from Southeastern that we work with at our church to do this. They have to memorize the book of Ephesians as part of the internship, and they all do very well. It's hard work, but boy, does it pay back. So that's been one of the greatest blessings in my life as a pastor.
And so I don't say this to put you on the spot or to prompt you to brag. I know you wouldn't do that, but give our listeners a sense of how extensive you've practiced this and maybe some of the books of the Bible you've memorized.
Sure. Yeah, I began doing this in the summer of 86 on a mission trip, and I've continued to this day. And, you know, I'm working on my 26th New Testament book, Gospel of Mark, right now. And then I've done a number of Old Testament books. So I don't really know the total number, but I think I'm in the low 40s. But people just need to understand, I don't try to hold on to the books after I've reviewed them for 100 days and really get to know them. I move on to other books. So I don't have a photographic memory. I can't recall all those things. But there's a lot of that knowledge that, you know, has been stored up in my heart through the Holy Spirit. And I use it week by week as a prepare sermon. So it's been a huge blessing.
And one more question about this before we move into really the topic today. How do you intersect scripture memory with your preaching series? Is that something you do on the front end? So if you're going to preach through Philippians, you spend a period of weeks or months memorizing it, or how do the two intersect?
Yeah. Well, it's just the memorization is so far ahead of where I'm at in preaching. It takes me a while to preach. I only preach, you know, a section a week. But, you know, I'm working on 1 Corinthians. I've done 1 Corinthians years ago. And that's what I'm preaching through now. And so the memorization is actually just way ahead of the preaching. I hardly ever preach on something I haven't memorized, but I don't kind of up and memorize it before I preach it. It's already been stored up. Like I said, I started this in 86, long before I got to FBC Durham. So, you know, I've got a lot of, I don't know, like venison stored up in the freezer, something like that. It's all waiting to be pulled out and served to the people.
So what are you preaching on now?
Yeah, so I'm going through 1 Corinthians, and I'm in chapter 13. I just go verse by verse, but I've slowed way down because of the significance of that chapter. It's just a great, great study, and I'm leaning on Jonathan Edwards' 17 sermons he preached on 1 Corinthians 13 called Charity and Its Fruits. I'm not using everything that he did, but just it's a searching test of our hearts, and just having our hearts exposed in their lovelessness, but then given hope for what God will do in us through the Holy Spirit and what we will be someday in heaven. It's been a great study.
Well, praise God for that. So we're talking today about the power of Christian contentment and building the conversation upon a book you recently released by the same name. And I guess, tell us what first drew you to this topic and this whatever frame of mind, frame of heart, and what further drew you to write a book on it.
Sure. You know, you mentioned Philippians, and so it started with scripture memorization of Philippians. And the Apostle Paul says, I've learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, Philippians 4:11. And then I came across a book written by a Puritan, a man named Jeremiah Burroughs from the 17th century, entitled The Rare Jewel of Christian Contentment. And it's written in that old Puritan style, but it's just phenomenal. And those two things together, coupled with just an ongoing conviction from the Holy Spirit that this was an area of growth for me. I'm not presenting myself as having arrived or I've learned the secret, what Paul says, but it's something I yearn for. So those things zeroed in on my heart, and it's something I really wanted to study and work on. And it's been convicting, but also encouraging.
Perhaps let me prod you for a little more self-disclosure. You mentioned an area that you've working on or have been working on, and flesh that out a little bit for us.
Yeah, well, honestly, contentment is a pure state of mind. And as I've learned it, it just really has to do with a willing, a glad acceptance of providence in our daily life circumstances. The example or the, I guess, the evidence of discontentment is complaining, the number of times that we murmur or grumble or complain in daily life. And just seeing myself have situations like that, could be sitting in traffic, it could be certain things that come up, you know, in my family life and my marriage. It could be just circumstances that come up. And the Lord just was convicting me that I needed to grow in the area of a cheerful acceptance of His providence in my life. And I was aware of Jeremiah Burroughs' book, so I started reading it, and it just deepened a sense of an area I really want to grow. And I want to do what Paul says, which is learn the secret of being content. And when he uses the secret language, it implies very much that Christian contentment is not guaranteed, but it is possible. It's something you have to learn. And so I'm working on learning that.
As you look back, and you said you've been at your church 22 years, married 32. So I'm gonna just guess you're in your 50s. Okay. So let's say you're middle aged.
Yep.
And when you look back over your life, were there particular seasons or events or circumstances that you found that made you more prone to contentment or discontentment?
Yeah, I think the thing that's been so beautiful about this study has been just understanding what contentment is. And then when you know what it is, then you can start seeing ways that you're not content with discontent. So I start more positively with the definition. And it's really a fascinating study when Paul uses the word, when he says, I've learned the secret of being content. I didn't realize this, but the Greek word that's translated content literally means self-sufficient. And I found that a really provocative word theologically, because the New Testament does not teach anything like self-sufficiency. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Paul himself clearly taught a need for constant dependence on God and on Christ. So why that word? And that's just the Greek word for contentment. But I think what it teaches is a disconnection from worldly circumstances. Like, I've got to have this and I've got to have that, or I've got to have the other, or I can't be happy if I don't have enough money, or if I don't have, et cetera. You know, like in Paul's case, if I don't have my freedom, he's frequently imprisoned. If I don't have the esteem and respect that I think I deserve, if I don't have this or that or the other circumstance, I'm just not going to be happy. Whereas Christian contentment is basically God's sufficiency, saying, if I have God, if I have Christ, if I have forgiveness of sins, if I have heaven in my future, there's nothing I need really on earth. And it's a pure or perfect state that we ascribe to, or we desire to see in our lives, but it's something that we rarely perfectly achieve in this life. But to be completely satisfied with Christ and with salvation in Christ, that's the goal.
So let's flip the coin then. Can you define in your own words and then describe in your own way what discontentment is?
Sure. Well, discontentment would be an unhappiness with circumstances. Like, contentment has to do with circumstances, has to do with earthly circumstances. I guess later we can talk about some misunderstandings of what contentment is. But, you know, we're surrounded every day by people who are discontent, people who are unhappy with life circumstances. There's a roaming, restless kind of searching, you know, a lack of fulfillment. People are complaining. They complain about situations. I remember I was in an airport. I'll never forget this. I was reading a really well-written book about the Mayflower and the Pilgrims as they came across the North Atlantic, and just the terrible circumstances of that voyage and what it was like to be below decks and eating hardtack. And, you know, a baby was born there and people are sick and all that. Anyway, so I'm sitting in this air-conditioned steel and glass airport, and this businessman goes by. He's talking on his cell phone, and I heard him say, "It was a complete nightmare. We were on the tarmac for an extra hour. I think I'm probably going to miss my connecting flight." And then his voice trailed off and I didn't see him again. Didn't know the guy at all. And I just started laughing out loud. It's like, you don't know how good you have it in terms of transportation, man. You're not getting on some Conestoga wagon crossing rivers. You know, you have to get the oxen across the river. I mean, we have it easy. And yet here we are complaining. And yet I'm convicted by it because I see myself doing it too. So I think discontentment then is just an unhappiness and a roaming kind of lack of fulfillment that happens based on earthly circumstances.
Give us a sense of some of the common misconceptions associated with contentment.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's just speak about it in terms of Christians, that it's just okay to be discontent. That's just not true. God is greatly dishonored by murmuring and complaining against him. It's almost like God could say, or Christ could say, "Is my death and my resurrection for you sufficient for you to be happy today, or do I have to do more?" And that's a very convicting more than die on the cross for our sins and rise again for our eternal life. That should be enough. So just start with this misconception. It's just okay to complain. It's okay to murmur and grumble, and it's just how I am. That's not true. And also that discontentment is free of charge, that it's not costly. It actually drags everyone around us down as pastors. It can drag our church down if you're discontent. And another misconception, I think a Christian came up to me who is very zealous for missions. And he said, "Well, I just never thought that contentment was something we should seek in this life. I mean, there are people that are dying and going to hell. Why should we be content with that?" It's like, whoa, wait, I'm not talking about that. We are not to be content with people being lost and without Christ. And beyond that, we're not to be content with the sin in our lives. We should not be content with injustice we see in the world. That is not what contentment is about. Contentment has to do with temporary circumstances that affect, you know, our bodies, that affect our stomachs, that has to do with temperature, it has to do with how people treat us, things like that. It is not about those larger issues of salvation among the lost or, you know, our sinfulness, our holiness, things like that. So those are some misconceptions that come up. It's also it's not fatalistic, like, "Well, I'm just going to accept it," or some kind of a Buddhist detachment. It actually is a battle. We have to go after contentment by the power of the Spirit.
Now, we're talking today about Christian contentment, and we're talking to preachers and ministers, local church leaders. Mm-hmm. And look, my mind keeps going to the challenge that we have as ministers to be content, not merely with our personal circumstances as it relates to how the church, you know, recompenses or doesn't recompense its pastor, but they're broader contours of ministry, the size of my congregation, the influence I appear to be having, those sorts of dynamics that, if the truth is told, many, many, many pastors, many, many, many church leaders struggle with that. What do you have to say to them?
Yeah, I think it was Kent Hughes that wrote a book entitled Liberating Ministry from the Success Syndrome.
That's right.
It was him. I think you just mentioned some of those. Yeah, some of those things. So that we're looking at metrics. We're looking at what they say, nickels and noses, the size of your budget, number of people that are listening to you preach and all that, the scope of your influence. And then you're tying your significance to that kind of thing. And I think that's harmful. I think we're to be faithful. We're to be faithful with the good works God has prepared in advance for us to do in Ephesians 2:10, to walk in them, to be energetic, to be zealous, and to go as far as our gifts will carry us, to do what God calls us to do and leave the results to him. But I think if pastors are grumbling, sour, bitter, negative people, if they're discontent, they're going to drag their congregations down. if they're difficult to deal with in the office or difficult in the, you know, some of these folks are almost like empire builders. Some of the pastors want a bigger and bigger and bigger church, and they drive their people almost like a Fortune 500 company. You know, I heard a guy that we mentored that went off and worked for a mega church somewhere, and the pastor was giving him, pressing him all the time, working long hours. He said, if you can't do this job, we'll get somebody who will. It was a very unchristian feel in the office. So here's a man, I think, that was just generally discontent with where God had positioned him. There wasn't that peacefulness. There is an example, I think, a beautiful example of peaceful contentment in the Apostle Paul in the shipwreck scene in Acts 27, where everyone was despairing of life. And he was so confident and at peace in the providence of God. And he was a leader. And that just is a picture of leadership to me in the midst of dire circumstances. Here's a man who's trusting in God. And I want to be like that as a pastor.
You think about leadership in the local church and the fact that if you're a pastor, you're an elder, you're a lay leader, you do exercise a stewardship in that context. And the truth of the matter is, leadership is always a trickle-down phenomenon to a greater or lesser degree. So we've talked in the course of this conversation about your givenness to scripture memory. And so I imagine that in your congregation, there are more people memorizing scripture than in the average evangelical congregation. Similarly, you find a pastor who's particularly given, let's say, to prayer or to evangelism. And over time, those congregations tend to have a heightened appreciation for prayer and evangelism. And of course, conversely, you know, a pastor who's shallow or spiritually cold, well, that'll have negative effects on the congregation as well. As we think about contentment, what have you seen in your own ministry, or what would you say to those of us who minister to churches about how content or discontent we are, how that tends to affect those we shepherd?
Well, I think just understanding that, it's a beautiful way that you put the question. And I will say that churches, I think, can be specifically positioned around the gifts of the pastor because we have a role to play in the body of Christ. And so not all the pastors, godly pastors, are really fruitful, do all the same thing. So we all have a cumulative kind of ministry the Lord chooses for his overall body of Christ. But I think we're all called to be content. And we're all called to be content as Paul was, to learn that secret of being content. And so for me, that would be something I'd want to see develop in all pastors and in all the people. I think it really is a beautiful display of supernatural hope. It's just, you know, you get put in a situation. It could be, we talked earlier about dire medical situations where somebody's facing a life or death diagnosis. If you've got that secret of Christian contentment, where Paul said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain, there's no healthier way of looking at both life and death than that. Well, the world of lost people needs to see Christians that approach both life and death that way, and to put the gospel on display so that people actually, like 1 Peter 3 says, ask you to give a reason for the hope that you have, because you're so clearly filled with hope. Christian contentment and hope are very closely related. So to be able to be just so filled with positive joy in the Lord and hope puts the gospel on display.
You know, we've not referenced the Israelites in the conversation today, but boy, my mind has went to them repeatedly while we're visiting because of the pattern we see from them in the Old Testament. So quickly grumbling, so quickly complaining, so quickly even expressing a desire to go back into bondage. I'm sure you have thought of them as well in this regard. What's your takeaway?
They were a very negative example. Consistently grumbling against the Lord. I mean, that's what Psalm 91 is all about, where it says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as they did at Massa and at Meribah, where they grumbled against the Lord. And the Lord said, I swore that they would never enter my rest. This grumbling is a big deal. It's not a small thing. And God does not take it well. And Moses got weary of them. Remember, he said, did I give birth to these people? I've got to carry them like a, you know, like a nursing mother all the time. It was wearying. So there he is, you know, complaining about it too. But it just spreads like a contagion. They were a very discontent people. And so they become an anti-example, a negative example.
And what do you do with, and again, they're thinking of pastors in particular, pastors who have spouses. Many of us have wives that are deeply supportive, so encouraging, and they're in thick and thin.
Yeah.
But doubtlessly, some listening have wives that perhaps they are discontent, and that can rub off on the pastor negatively, Or conversely, the pastor wants to shepherd their wives into greater contentment in Christ and greater contentment in Christian ministry. Yeah. What do you say to that scenario?
Yeah, I think it's just a beautiful thing when a husband and wife can come together in sanctification and say, let's make this an area of growth for us. Even if we're talking about somebody who really seems to have learned the secret of being content, there's always greater growth that we can go into. Very few of us, I don't think actually there's anybody I know in church history ever that even comes close to the Apostle Paul's credentials of suffering. As he lists in 2 Corinthians, I mean, just unbelievable the number of beatings and imprisonments and the suffering that he went through. But for us, there's always more difficult trials that could come. And when a husband and wife can hold hands and bow in prayer and go through them together, and then just be honest with each other and say, you know, I complain too much. I complain a lot. And would you just pray for me that I would not be that kind of man or that kind of woman? Would you please, let's work on this together. That's really what a Christian marriage does, that workshop of sanctification where we're honest with each other. It's not like you don't know. I mean, we live with each other. And it's like, you know that when money gets tight, I tend to complain. Or you know that when I get sick, I tend to grumble and complain. So pray for me. And that would be something where you're growing together. It's not like you're putting that person on to the test and say, you better shape up in this area. But rather that we can work on it together.
So let me try to pull the conversation together with just a couple of final questions here, Andy. I imagine many of our listeners, they're trying to reconcile contentment with complacency. Yes, be content in your circumstances, but that doesn't mean you're bound to be stuck in them. And whether it's a ministry or life or whatever those circumstances are, if you're pursuing excellence and growth and maturity and perhaps seeking to be faithful, and as you are, perhaps God would bless you more financially or whatever circumstances you have. How do you not be so content that you find yourself just being complacent and not being forward-thinking, forward-living, not being ambitious for Christ in the right ways?
Well, you just have to see the distinction between those two things. And I wrote a chapter on that in my book. Contentment is not complacency. The Apostle Paul had a volcanic passion inside himself to win the lost. He said, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish a race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. He was willing to die in Jerusalem so that his own people could come to faith in Christ. He had that just relentless passion. And same thing for his personal holiness, that I beat my body and make it my slave so that I'm not disqualified. He's just relentlessly pursuing holiness. But when it came to the money the Philippians sent him to meet his needs, he was grateful. He was thankful. He said, I want you to know, you know, I'm not saying this because of the money, because I've learned to be content, whatever, no matter how much I eat, if I eat really well or if I don't, you know. So you just have to make distinctions. And that's just part of theology. It's part of the Christian, you know, just solid reading of the Bible. We're not talking about this. We are talking about that. So we're not to be complacent about the lost. You know, we've got lost neighbors. That's not okay. Let's witness to them. We've got, you know, lost coworkers. I'm going to pray for opportunities to share the gospel. Or you see sin patterns in your life. No, that's not okay. I want to put that sin to death. I want to grow in that area. Like complaining, like we just mentioned a moment ago. But contentment really has to do with those physical circumstances, the temperature in the room, what you've had to eat, and also accolades and praise and things that people give you that are nice. But if they don't come, it's like, don't say, I'm not going to do it if I don't ever get noticed. So it really is very empowering and strengthening, Christian contentment is, but it is not complacency. So you just have to make a distinction between those things that God wants us to have a tremendous drive after, and then those things that are matters of Christian contentment.
Andy, we'll leave it there. Thank you for joining me on Preaching and Preachers. I do want to, again, commend your book, The Power of Christian Contentment, Finding Deeper, Richer, Christ-Centered Joy. It's been a delight to have you today on the program.
Jason, I've really enjoyed it. Thanks for involving.
Thank you for being with us today and for listening to Preaching and Preachers. For more information, go to my website, jasonkallen.com. That's jasonkallen.com.